say 44 years seems like yesterday. But when you get to 44, it seems like maybe last week or last month. You start putting some mileage on yourself. Now, is Jill here from Texas, Dion's friend? Did she make it? I just wanted to say hello. Where are you, Jill? In the back? Oh, there you are. Everybody turn around and say hi, Jill. She's from California, and then also from Texas. She's a children's pastor down there visiting with Dion. Welcome, hon. Nice to see you. All right. Great, great. Pastor Adam and Jenna are in the house. Stand up. Look how beautiful they are. Where'd Jill? Well, she's gone. She went that way. Okay, there they are. And Pastor Troy does an amazing job on this platform. You know, God deals with him so incredibly, you know, waking him up at 1 o'clock in the morning and having him walk outside, and suddenly he gets revelation that even the darkness, no matter where you go, you've got authority over it. So he comes back and he gives it to us. I'm like, man, this is amazing. So we have a lot of wonderful blessings. You know, over the weekend, not only did we did Hope for Over Heroin, which was incredible because Roverfest had 15,000 people that were partying down in Black River Landing. At the same time, we were doing Kindness Day, which at first we thought maybe we should move it. Then I thought, no, are you kidding? We'll do it. So the paper picked it up, and on Friday night, the headline read, not everyone going to the party. And underneath, it talked about what we were doing in the community and why and all of those things. And then Sunday morning, front page again, right underneath the partygoers, here we were cleaning up two major parks in the city and did a lot of work. And I just want to say thank you, because we had numbers of people from the east drive all the way out there to help us. Thank God you did, because it was hot, it was tiring, it was a lot of work. I mean, we moved a lot of mulch, cut trees down. You saw us moving stuff. That was only the half of it. By the time we got done, I was exhausted. I'm serious. I thought, Lord, you got to give me more strength like a youth. But when we first got to the park, I drove in and I parked to the school thinking I'd be better off rather than going on the grass by the location. And it was about 200 to 300, I gotta turn my phone on vibrate. It's about 200 or 300 yards away from where we were doing the work. And walking over there was no big deal. But after we finished, in that hot sun, moving that mulch and pulling them trees, and you know, I had to be the leader. I'm like, come on, guys, we can do this. I mean, come on. I'm like, oh, Jesus, help me. Keep them moving, keep them moving. One guy got up there. He said, you know what? I think we need, he was a former union representative for Ford Motor. He's standing there holding up a shovel. I was watching him. He wasn't really working that hard. He said, Pastor, we're going to organize a union and get these guys breaks every 15 minutes. I said, look, I just talked to management, and they said, keep on keeping on. So it was fun. All the volunteers, would you please stand that came from the east? You're here today. I can't want to recognize all of you. Thank you. Look at all of them. Amazing, right there. Come on. Thank you. Oh, you guys really blessed me. And we needed every person we could possibly get. And the city is very blessed as a result of it. And thank you so much. We're saving lives. We're saving lives. 33 deaths thus far in that county of heroin overdose. We're going to reach out and continue to reach out and create a culture that says we care about you. A lot of people have this attitude that when people use drugs, they get what they deserve. But let me ask you a question. Did you get what you deserve? God's grace loves us and reaches out to us. And we don't want people to write other people off. And so we're going to do everything we can and probably conduct a Narcan clinic out here for those that are addicted. They could come and get trained and take a kit. So if they overdose, they can be shot with it and save their life. And, you know, whether your theology doesn't agree with that or not, let me tell you something. I agree with saving lives. If I can give guys another breath so that they can receive Jesus, then I'm going to do it. And it's been amazing. God has just opened up more and more doors for this thing. And I'm being asked to attend all these meetings. And I'm like, look, I'm a fish out of water. So Friday, I was at a meeting of the Lorain County Drug and Alcohol Board. I'm like, okay, what is that? Well, I walk in, the coroner, Dr. Evans, he was there. all these heads of various departments like Lakota and Project Dawn and Lorain County Health Department head, and all these people were sitting around. And I walked in, I was a bit intimidated. You know, I walked in, I thought, what am I going to say to these people? But it didn't take long. The presence of the Lord came on us, and I was able to share with them our vision to create a culture and a community that cares and defeats this wicked thing of evil. And before you know it, they're all saying, hey, we're in. We want to be a part of it. We're behind you guys. We'll be at that event September 11th and 12th. So thank God for that, right? So then I get another call, and they want me to go to the Lorain County Commissioners meeting next Wednesday. There's three county commissioners downtown Elyria, and make a presentation because they want to get behind it and support it. And I'm like, wow, okay, I'll come to your meeting. And I don't even know how I'm supposed to dress for these meetings. You know, I'm like, do you put a tie on, or what do you do? And, you know, that's not necessary. But nonetheless, it's just not my venue. It's not something I've been a part of because I preach the gospel. But then the Lord's opening these doors for me to preach the gospel right there. So we're telling them all at this meeting Friday. I said, look, we're going to preach Jesus. We're going to have a baptismal tank right at the altar. We're not going to shy away from that. We believe the only hope over heroin is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ can break the power of darkness. And they're like, hey, whatever it takes, we're here. Whatever it takes, we're with you. So it was exciting. Thank you so much. And I just hope that you'll put it on your calendar September 11th and 12th. We need bodies. We need every one of you to show up that night on Friday night. And then Saturday, we're going to march down the Broadway downtown to make a statement. And more of us that are there, the more people will take notice. Yesterday, we had about 100, 150 maybe in two parks. And it made front page. It doesn't take a lot of people, you know. So if we can all get together, we'll make a statement. Last year, they did this in Cincinnati. 30,000 people showed up and marched for the name of Jesus. And we're going to sing praises and bless the Lord. So come on out. Let's get radical. Let's do something crazy for Jesus. We'll help you. We'll protect you. Don't get nervous. Yeah.
We're going to shoot the church's commercial on that day.
Oh, we're going to shoot a commercial that day. Okay. Yeah, we'll get on the radio. We're going to do everything we can, but we need money. Right now, we have a budget of about $20,000 to $30,000. And when I organized this, you know, I said, Lord, we're going to do this. They told me the budget. I said, well, God, you know, I don't have any money right now, but I know you have it. So we've only received about $2,000 in offering. That's what's in our budget right now. But it doesn't matter. We're doing it anyway. And I know God will meet the need, don't you? And maybe we'll take some offerings and you can help us. All right, let me get in the Word. I talk too much. Mark chapter 11. Tina says hi. She's watching children. We have 13 grandchildren, you know. And the newest one's only 8 weeks old. His name's Benjamin. And he's just a great-looking kid. Takes after his grandpa. Anyway, she has to watch them. They're traveling and working. And so she loves doing that. That's part of her ministry, to raise up a legacy. And that's our job. And of course, my grandson, Dion, was leading worship this morning. So we're just thrilled about that as well. I don't know if he's still here or if he left. There he is. He's sitting in the back over there with his friend, Jill. Thank you, Dion. We love you. You're an amazing gift to the body of Christ. He goes back to Bethel one more year. All right, Mark chapter 11, 25 and 26. Stay with me for the next 39 minutes. And I promise to dismiss you early enough so we can go out and do whatever we're going to do today. But I want you to read this with me, okay? Can you engage me? Let's try it. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Hold that 1 minute before we get to the next verse. And let me just kind of show you something. It says whenever you stand praying, meaning if you're in church and you have anything against anyone, deal with it. Forgive them. Release them. So that your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. Now the next verse. This verse has always stumped me. But verse 26, let's read it. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. I'm thinking, God, that's pretty hard. You know? I mean, come on, I'm only human. And these people are hurting me. And I mean, I've forgiven them, but I haven't forgotten it. You know, vengeance, all those things. But the scripture is very clear. And it's not that God, you know, won't forgive us. He will, but he can't. Why can't God forgive us if we don't forgive others? And that's a good question. And I believe the answer to that question is simply that the law of unforgiveness, once it's initiated, you're going to reap what you sow. So unforgiveness, or the failure to forgive, is a law established in the universe that requires payment. It requires release. And until that payment is met, the result of that unforgiveness is death. Now I'm going to show you that throughout the scripture, and we're going to discover something. Now let me just say this before I go any further. This revelation is one of the most meaningful to me personally that I've ever received in 40 years of preaching. I don't know where God or why God is showing me these things in such a time as this, but I have never seen this kind of truth when it comes to forgiveness. And I'm excited to share it with you. And I believe it's going to break the cycle of habitual sin in Christians' lives. There are a lot of people that deal with repeated sin. Have you ever gone to the Father, asked him to forgive you of something, knowing in the back of your mind, you're probably going to come back and ask again? This cyclical sin can be broken. This carnal appetite, these pleasures from within, if you will, can be broken with the power of forgiveness. So James chapter 1 and verse 15 tells us the progression of sin. It says, when desire's conceived, when you have a desire in your heart, it's conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. So we know that unforgiveness, or failure to forgive another, is going to result in ultimate death. Now I'm going to show you that in the scripture. But the legality of the universe demands resolution. In other words, whatever a man sows, he's going to reap. Now, I don't know about your family, but let me just tell you about my family. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says this. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Now, in my family, we have had wars and fights in our family. And I'm like, where do they come from? Okay? Now, let me say this. The war that we've had, we've had subsequent ones. We've had World War I, World War II, World War III, and I'm sure there'll be some other ones, all right? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire, my desire, for pleasure that war in our members? Well, the pleasure that's in our members is for vengeance or for retribution or for punishment or for hatred. And so they come against us. Look at verse 2. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and can't obtain. In other words, these things that are within us, we're trying to resolve them. We're angry with one another. We're at war with one another. We're quarreling with one another. And we think that if we can just prove that we're right, then we're going to deal with these inner struggles of our life. We say, well, where we lust, we don't have. We're trying to accomplish it, but it's not happening. We murder, we covet, we cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Now, a lot of people have interpreted that as saying, you don't have the answer to your prayer because you're asking amiss. You're not asking it with God's will in mind. Now, I understand that approach, but however, I think in the context of the scripture, what James is actually saying through the Holy Spirit is, you don't have resolution here because you haven't asked for it. You can't get resolution to war, quarrels, and fighting because of the deposit or the members of our own members. How we resolve that? Because we haven't asked, and I believe it's we haven't asked for forgiveness. Forgiveness is what will remedy these wars and these quarrels that rise up against us. Now, let me say this. Every stimulus engenders a response. Have you ever noticed you're driving down the road, as long as everybody's within their lane and not getting into my space, we're friends. We're neighbors. Get in my space, mess with me, cut me off. Before you know it, at the light, we press our button and we roll our window down. We put our window down and we say something. Now, did you notice that that stimuli requires a response? Most of the time, the person will either give you a kind gesture or they'll get their window down and respond back, right? So we see that every stimuli engenders a response, demanding further responses. Thus, arguments incite fights. I'll never forget it. My mother and her sister, I was just a little kid. I don't know how old I was, but it blew me away. We were in the living room of the house that I grew up in, and my mother and Aunt Mary started arguing. And I thought, okay, this is getting intense. I got scared. I remember as a child being afraid, and it escalated. And I noticed, I didn't know my mother could do this, but she reared back and cold-cocked Aunt Mary right in the chops. I'm serious. She did, right there in the living room. Bam! Mom had a look on her face. She was like Muhammad Ali, sting like a bee. You know, she was like, and Aunt Mary got mad. She growled back at her and went after my mother. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going on? So my father and my uncle, I forget his name, what his name was. He was a real close uncle to the family. Anyway, they're trying to break it up. And then ding, 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 you know, in this corner and in this corner. And I'm like, wow, they argued, but then they started fighting. Arguments escalated to fighting. And everybody's fanning. They're hot. You're going to turn more air conditioning on. Just turn my voice up and we'll talk louder so you can hear me over these crazy heating and cooling. These units that we paid way too much for that don't work right. So go ahead and turn them back on and let's keep people cool and comfortable. So arguments incite fights. How about group conflict? When you have a group conflict, it incites riots. You get a group of people angry, and all of a sudden they got a riot in the street and they're burning down neighborhoods. But beyond that, how about this? Not only does it go arguments, fights, or group conflicts to riots, national tensions result in war. Why? Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission of sin. The thing that we've got to understand today is why Christ shed his blood for you and me. We know that his blood was the propitiation, the payment for sin, which is the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ our Lord. But watch, this payment for sin was blood. Why was it the blood? Because we know, according to Leviticus, life is in the blood. So life had to be given to pay payment for sin. Now, I want to show you the parallel of sin and failure to forgive as being equal. When we stand praying and we don't forgive, our Father in heaven is like, oh, I want to forgive, but I got to honor this universal principle, which says, if you can't forgive others, I can't forgive you. Because I have to allow you to reap what you have sown. It is a law of our universe. You and I have got to learn to stop the cycle of hate. Can you look at somebody and just say, stop the cycle of hate? I need you to say that. Ladies and gentlemen, our nation is filled with hate. It's filled with hate. And I mentioned it a number of times already, but illustrated so beautifully in Charleston, North Carolina, when that crazed gunman went into the church and murdered 9 innocent people. And a day later appeared before the family and friends of those martyred, and they spoke to this alleged killer and said, we forgive you. Now that's a powerful statement. But it was not for the killer as much as it was for them. Why? Because had they not forgiven him, they would have been guilty of murder as much as he is. You got to get this in your heart. Understand this truth. To hate, to not release forgiveness is to become a murderer. Now, let's go to 1 John 3. Do you have it up there yet? 1 John 3, verse 15. Let me give a qualification for this, because some of this is kind of startling, you know. When you come to church, you don't expect, you know, to hear this kind of stuff. Right? I mean, it's like, tell me how good I am and how prosperous I'm going to be and how much God wants to bless me. Well, I'll get to that, but let me just tell you right now. If you got unforgiveness in your heart, you're a murderer. Hallelujah. Everybody's shouting over that one, right? Well, I'm offended. Well, you better get it right. Watch this. Read it with me. Ready? Thank God I did not write the Bible. But the scripture's clear that those of us who have hate, unforgiveness is hate, and hate results in murder. Now let me remind you, Jesus in his discourse on the Sermon on the Mount said, you may have read that if a man commits adultery, it is sin. But I say to you, and every guy in this room are like, oh, come on, Jesus. If a man looks upon another woman to lust after her in his own heart, he's already committed adultery. Then he says this, you have read that we are not to hate our brother. But if you hate your brother, you've already committed murder. Now, Jesus said that. Now, listen to me. Now, that's important for us to know, because to continue to live in failure to forgive will empower carnal and fleshly behaviors learned as a result of the resentment living in your heart. You can come to church, you can worship, you can pray, you can read your Bible, you can get counseling, and you're going to go back cyclically. You're going to get forgiveness, and you're going to go back, and you're going to drop into it again, and then you're going to go back and get cyclically, and you're going to get it in it again. You can say, God, I'm so sorry. I wanted to quit this stuff. I didn't want to say this anymore. I never wanted to get mad like this again. But Jesus, I'm here again. And Jesus said, I forgive you again. And we go back out saying, I'm never going to do that again. But forgiveness is very important. It is vital to the success of nailing to the cross and leaving it there our sensual fleshly appetites. Amen. And I'll show you that in just a moment. Are you ready? Say with me, life is in the blood. If life is in the blood, then unless sinful propensities born of bitter roots of resentment and bitterness are addressed, it demands response. Seed sown requires reaping. Therefore, every hatred toward another person requires blood. America, or any nation, or any people group, can say they love their God and yet hate others. They are murderers, and the truth is not in them. This is a prevailing message that in Chattanooga we just witnessed again. The remedy to aggressive jihad or racial partiality and discrimination or political wrangling, back and forth with parties, there's only one remedy. It's Jesus Christ at the cross. And I'm going to show you why. There's only one way for the remission of sin, or the shedding of, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin, because sin demands blood. Now, if you've been to the cross and you've been forgiven, and now you hate your brother, the truth is not in you. In other words, you went to the cross to forgive yourself, but yet you look across the table or the room or the church house, and you can't forgive them. And you have nullified the work of the cross. Because you and I have received forgiveness for ourselves, but we have not issued forgiveness toward others. And Jesus said, now when you stand praying, forgive, if you remember someone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven can forgive you. Don't engage the law of retribution, of vengeance. Don't engage the law by holding unforgiveness, because it demands results. What you sow and what I sow, we will reap. Now, only the blood of Jesus can enable us to die to self and stop the cycle of human hatred. After today, you'll become more confident to say to this generation, but for the blood of Christ, but for the atonement of Jesus, but for the cross of Christ, there is no answer for racial martyrdom and jihadist and beheadings and hatred between political parties and the abuse that we offer one another. There's no answer to it but the cross, but the blood of Jesus, because he paid the price for unforgiveness, which demands death. Because when you fail to forgive, you have hate in your heart and you become a murderer. Now look at 1 John 1:7. Let's read it together. Ready? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus chose to forgive us and made payment with his blood for a life of unforgiveness that we lived. He made the payment. He made the payment for our offense toward God. Did you know that our life was at enmity with God? There's no way that we could have been joined together. But Christ, the mediator between God and man, made a bridge, made a cross, made a bridge that we could pass over from death into life. And we did that through his atonement, through the propitiation for our sin. Hallelujah. So we walk in that light, we have fellowship with one another. If I walk in that forgiveness, if I walk in that light, I can love you. But if I have a hard time with you, it's because I have allowed shade in my life. I'm not walking in the light, I'm walking in shade or even darkness. Now Hebrews 10:22 reads this way, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts, what? Sprinkled from what? An evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. The earlier service, my little grandson Benjamin was sitting on the front row. Well, he was being held on the front row. He's 8 weeks old. He's as cute as a button. And you just love holding him, playing with him. But he has one evil heart. And when I said that this morning, Rachel, his mother, looked at me as a mother looks, you know, kind of scowled over at me, like, don't talk about my baby. I said, your baby has an evil heart. He does. It only takes a matter of time before you can get the evidence of what's in his heart. You know what Jesus said about man's heart? It proceeds from that place all sorts of evil. All sorts of evil. So our hearts need to be what? Sprinkled. Sprinkled with what? The blood of Jesus Christ. Why the blood of Jesus Christ? I keep coming back to that. We're going to answer that in a minute. But the blood of Jesus Christ is absolutely central, ladies and gentlemen, to the healing of the human heart. It's where all sorts of evil spring forth from. Unforgiveness is evil. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 19. It's evil. Now, it's not necessary if you're sitting here going, okay, I got to go forgive my ex. Hey, how you doing there, baby? I just wonder if you want to get coffee this week. I was in church and I didn't like the sermon, but I want to meet with you and kind of just let you know that I forgive you. Click. I'm not saying you have to go to these people and talk to them and ask them to forgive you. I don't think that's necessary. I think you can go to your prayer closet and you can say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Father, I thank you for your presence and I just want to come to you right now, God. I want to forgive her, him. I want to forgive my coworker. I want to forgive my boss. I want to forgive you, God, for taking my baby prematurely in death because I blamed you for most of my life. And you release forgiveness in that prayer closet toward that person. Now, why is that important? Because failing to forgive is like drinking poison and you're waiting for the other person to die, right? You've heard that before. So failure to forgive is like drinking poison and you're waiting for the other person to die. You know, most of the people that we haven't forgiven don't even know we have an issue. But you do. It haunts you every day. You see a picture, you go to a certain location, someone says something about somebody, an event related comes up, and inside you're like, You may not even verbalize it, but that poison is gnawing at your own soul. But forgiveness will heal the tormented soul and bring life abundantly to the person who has fallen into cyclical, habitual sin. Now, most of us here want to live a victorious life, right? I want to live victoriously as a Christian all the time. I don't want to cuss anybody out. If people hurt my feelings, I don't want to condemn them to hell. I want to say go to heaven, not go to hell. But there's something in me when those things happen that cause me to do and say things that are really revealing the evil in my heart that has not been sprinkled. T.D. Jakes, one of the greatest orators of our day, what an amazing Christian leader, said this: our enemies and those that have hurt us are our absolute best friends in our life. Because it is those people who through their acts, how they've trespassed against us, have revealed in our own hearts what we need to take to the cross. Because once we do and we respond, not out of vengeance, but out of blessing, we become more like Jesus. And sometimes these things happen in our life for opportunities for us to be able to overcome and live more victoriously. Now, I believe forgiveness can be accomplished within the hidden heart of the believer, but resentment, here's a definition, and I want you to get this, because resentment, and I'm going to admit it right here on this platform in front of all of you and on the internet, I have had resentment in my heart towards others. Do I have any today? I don't think so. I might. If I thought about it real hard, I might come up with a couple. But I try not to think about it. And I just go happily, merrily along my way and act as if. Have you ever done that? All right, what is resentment? Resentment is bitter indignation at having been treated unfairly. Has anybody in this room ever felt you were treated unfairly? Let me see your hand. Every hand in this room ought to go up. If you didn't put your hand up, we're going to pray for you right now. Hey, you didn't treat me fairly. You should have, you could have, you would have. Why didn't you? After all I did, after all I said, after all I gave, come on, come on. Ever felt that way? You felt as though you've not been treated fairly. Let me give you a case scenario. Help me, Holy Spirit. As children, we grow up in our homes. And we expect, now, we expect to be touched and shown affection and affirmation and approval. We expect that because that's what parents are supposed to do. Now, little Benjamin doesn't have to worry about touch and affection. They're fighting each other on the front row while I was preaching. Who gets to hold him? I'm like, stop it. Pay attention. I mean, you know, Lindsay's only 7, and she's leaning over like she wants Benjamin, and Aunt Pat's trying to hold him, and my wife is trying to maintain eye contact with me, but I kept seeing her do this. I know what she wanted. She wanted Benjamin. She didn't want to listen to me. But she knows if I caught her going over there to Benjamin, I'm like, huh? So he has lots of affection. He has lots of touch. He has lots of approval. Our grandkids come over and they do a drawing of whatever. I don't even know what it is. It goes on the refrigerator. And we commend them. Man, that is an awesome, whatever that is, it's awesome. So they don't like that, but some of us did. I heard "I love you" on my father's deathbed. It's the first time I can recollect that he ever said he loved me. I resent that. I resented. I've gotten that thing out of me. As a child, and maybe you all need to pray for me. Bless you. I do not remember one time being held affectionately by either of my parents. Not one time. Now, whatever. I'm a big boy. I got my big boy pants on. I can handle it. You know? So sometime when I hear people say, "But we love you," I'm like, don't say that. Because if you say you love me, you would not treat me, talk to me, respond to me, act like that with me. Because that's just like they did. All right, am I being too transparent? Some of you are sitting there going, "I can't believe that man has issues." Yeah. All right, here we go. So as children growing up in our homes, we expected affection, we expected touch, we expected affirmation, we expected approval, the attaboys. But they didn't come. And when they didn't come, our spirit aches for it. And we began to resent the fact that we didn't get it. Now, you don't even know that your resentment is tied to the fact that you didn't get it. But now you want to go around beat up everybody. Because you're mad. You're at school, you're the bully. You're on the playground, you're like, come on. And you're punching mom in the face. You're punching dad in the face. You don't even know that you're punching them. But you're quick-tempered. Or now as an adult, you can't give love to your family. You can't show affection to your family. And often what happens is it results in unfaithfulness in your marriage. Now, I used the word last week, hussy. I didn't know that was a bad word. Is that a bad word? I'm innocent. Is that a bad word? It's not cussing or anything, is it? I'm serious. Hussy is like a woman of the night, right? Somebody tell me, elder board, tell me, is it okay to use that term? It's okay, all right. It's borderline. Well, then I'm not going to use hussy anymore. So here you are as a man, grew up in a home. You didn't get touch. You didn't have affection. You didn't get affirmation. You didn't get approval. You're an adult. You're having trouble giving your family affection and approval, but you know you need it. But you don't know that you need it, and you don't know that you resent the fact that you didn't get it, and you don't know that you're walking in unforgiveness. So when you see that girl across the street, you start having eyes for her, and you enter into a relationship with her, and you get caught, and your wife is livid, and she's ready to throw you and your stuff out on the lawn, right? And you beg for forgiveness. And this is what you say. "But sweetheart, she didn't mean a thing to me." So what do you mean? What are you trying to tell me? That it was for sex? Is that why? I don't know why. Let's go see Pastor. So you make a phone call. We get together. We sit down in a room, and I say, okay, what's the problem? He had sex with the lady across the street, and he doesn't love me. That's not true, baby. I love you. I love the kid. I don't want to lose you. I love you. Then why'd you do it? I don't know. And sometimes it doesn't happen once. It happens twice. It happens a third time. Then there's another marriage. It happens again. But that guy got saved, so he goes to church, and he goes to the cross, and he said, Jesus, please forgive me. I don't want everyone to do this again. And in the quietness of his home, he's back on that internet, and he's looking at girls to chat with to try to hook up. It's a cyclical, habitual sin. And the reason for it is because if you don't find forgiveness, you cannot live victorious. You don't even know that you have unforgiveness or failure to forgive your parents for not showing you the affection and love that you needed. It developed an adaptation of behavior that now everyone has learned to adjust and live with your kind of idiosyncrasies, your personality, your warpedness. And we love you so much, we adjust. We know that dad's just dad or mom's just mom. But really what you need to do is you need to go to the cross and you need to initiate payment for that unforgiveness. You need to go to God and ask him to release that person. Say, Father, I forgive my mom and dad for not holding me, touching me, telling me they love me. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, why is that important? Because until forgiveness is released, you cannot and I cannot live in victory over those habitual adaptations of behavior. We can't. It just don't work. Hey, listen, it's the greatest revelation I've ever received on this. Now, let me help you explain it. There's a twofold challenge here. Number one, the need to find forgiveness. And second is, how do I crucify that adaptation or that behavior or that flesh? Because I know that the way to do that is through crucifying it at the cross. Here's where a lot of Christians get into works. We pray, we fast, we worship. We go to church every night. We do everything we can to do what? To keep ourselves in check, to somehow get victory, to somehow not do that again. And then when we do it again, we feel like a failure. And then the accuser of the brethren comes and says, you're not even saved. Because if you were saved, a saved man doesn't even do that. And you're ready to quit. You're ready to give up on God. And really what you need to do is go back to the cross and apply forgiveness in that area of your life. But you don't even know to the conscious mind that it's an issue of unforgiveness. Follow what I'm saying? Okay. So another example could be we react in coldness to others. We withdraw from people. We have a stony heart. And a lot of that is as a result of our relationship with our parents who were cold to us, didn't spend intimate times with us. And as a result now, we withdraw from other people, and if they hurt us, vengeance is in our heart. We want to get back at them. We want them to hurt like they've made us hurt. I want you to suffer the way you made me to suffer. But we're Christians. And we know it's not right, but we can't get free from it. Jesus went to the cross. But let me tell you something. And I'm about to quit here. That doesn't mean much. But I'm about to quit. I just said that for Jill because she's never been here before. Doesn't mean anything. So why do you say it? I don't know. It's a habit. Before Jesus went to the cross, where did he go? Gethsemane. Why did Jesus go to Gethsemane? And this is where the Lord put all these pieces together for me. He said Jesus went to Gethsemane because he had to wrestle something. He couldn't have gone to the cross with effectiveness unless he first made a decision with wrestling with the old way. Before you and I go to the cross, we have to wrestle with the old way. We have to wrestle with the old way of vengeance. We have to wrestle with the old way of recompensing. We have to wrestle with the old way of punishing people. We have to wrestle with that. Here's what Jesus wrestled with. Bulls and goats. He came into the garden and the Father said, okay, let's say this one scripture together. I think you know it. John 3:16. Ready? God so loved the world that whosoever not perish of everlasting life. God so loved the world, he gave his son. Gave his son to do what? Die. Why did Jesus have to die? Because the demand of unforgiveness, the failure, God could not forgive you and me of our sin until payment for hatred and murder was made. Therefore, your religion, my religion, your acts of righteousness, my acts of righteousness, your affiliations, they cannot save you. Your self-awareness, self-conscious awareness, you're becoming one with the universe, whatever it is, cannot save you. Right? There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why? We don't just say that because forgiveness issue could only be found because the Father and His creation were at enmity with each other. It's a law. And until forgiveness is found, they cannot be united. So Jesus goes into the garden. He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. He was saying, son, bulls and goats aren't going to get it done, baby. I need you to do something for me. I need you to shed your blood and break the power of this enmity that's between me and my creation. I love them so. I love the world so much. I'm ready to murder you on the cross. Because unforgiveness demands murder or demands blood. Why blood? Because life is in the blood. We go on hating each other. We are actually murdering each other. But when you go to the cross, you adapt to the blood of Christ. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. His blood was the propitiation. And without it, there is no remission of sin. So God so loved the world. Here's what Romans 5:8, I think it is, says. God demonstrated His love for us while we were what? He did what? So even before we accepted His forgiveness, it was not predicated on us accepting it. He offered it willingly without condition. Hear me, church. You offer forgiveness to the one who hurt you without condition, and you're like Jesus. You're initiating the power of the blood. And so Jesus was hung on a cross. He shed His blood because unforgiveness of this world, these nations, this generation demanded that blood be shed because we are a people of hate. So God said, I'll pay the price. I'll become a man without sin, without unforgiveness in my heart. The only one on the planet. He came to the earth. He wrestled as a man. Can I do this? Can I leave the old way and embrace the new way? Why is that important? Because you and I, if we're going to go to the cross, we're going to have to wrestle with the fact that you're ready to give up your habitual adaptations of the flesh. But that comes through forgiveness. Now let me further illustrate this. Jesus is hung on the cross. He goes to the Via Dolorosa. He goes through the streets of Jerusalem. He's elevated on Mount Calvary. On the right is a thief. On the left is a thief. He's bleeding. He's dying. His back hanging like ribbons around his waist. He's asphyxiating. What's the first thing Jesus said when he got hung on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth? What is the first thing that Jesus said? Father. Let's try it together. Ready? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why was that important? Why was that important? Why did Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do? Because if Jesus could not release them in their wrong and in their sin, the Father could not have forgiven you and me. And thus the scripture we read in Mark, when you stand praying, Jesus paid the price for this downward spiral of death, resulting in vengeance and anger and hatred and murder. Forgiveness happens before death. The second thing Jesus said, he looked over to the man on the right or the left. I forget what it is. I think it's on the right. And he said to the, what did he say to the guy? He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He couldn't guarantee that until he, Father, forgive them. But they know not what they do. I couldn't reconcile this man until first forgiveness was wrought. There's some things in your life, in my life, we can't reconcile because unforgiveness still sits in our hearts. We can't reconcile things. We can't bring things back because we haven't released in forgiveness. The sixth thing Jesus said, and there's a number of other things, but I want to concentrate on just a few. The sixth thing Jesus said, what is it? It's finished. But he could not have said it is finished until he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In other words, until you and I are able to forgive others, it'll never be finished. Here's what will happen. You'll come to church. You'll give your life to Jesus. You'll wrestle with adaptations of behaviors that are unbecoming to a Christian. You'll be punished by him. The accuser of the brethren will condemn you to hell, say you're not a real true believer. You'll get angry with it. Eventually, you'll end up quitting or backsliding because you can't live this life. And so we go to the cross, but we still have unforgiveness in our heart toward others. We go to the cross, we ask Jesus to forgive us. We say, God, we'll never do this again. We have habitual adaptations of behavior that have developed as a result of unforgiveness towards your parents who didn't show you affection and love and acceptance and approval. You don't realize that that's the root, but that's the root of the resentment that's now played out in these adapted behaviors towards others. You don't see that tie. And so now these behaviors have become a part of your life. But you go to church, you get saved, and you go to men's retreats, and they put little crosses on the front, and they say, write your sin down. Fold it in half. Nobody can see it. And get up here and nail it to the cross. Just as I am. And guys are coming. Oh, Jesus, take this thing from me, Jesus. Click, 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 click. And you go home and you do it within 6 hours again. But your heart was right. You meant to do it. But it's never finished until you forgive. Jesus first forgave, then it was finished. Here's what we do. We nail it to the cross, and before it takes its last breath, we save it and bring it back home. So a message like this isn't exactly the most shout you down, exciting message, but it will change your life. Okay, transformation has two parts, forgiveness toward others, dying to self at the cross. How do you deny the flesh? Well, God has a remedy for that. Romans 12, 14 and 21, bless those who wounded you. Bless those who wounded you. Jesus said it this way, pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you for my name's sake. So we bless them. We pray for them. And number two, and this isn't easy, we pray with thanksgiving about everything in our past. Oh, no, 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 no. I am not thanking God for that abandonment of my father. Sorry. I get it, man. I get it. I am not thanking God for my 6-year-old that died of leukemia. If you think that's something I can say thank you, Jesus, over, you're a lunatic. Understand me. I'm not saying to thank God for the death. I'm saying to thank God for who he is in spite of the death. Because it's a real pain. I understand it. Some of us have been abused. Some of us have been abandoned. Some of us were never touched. We were at Lakeview Park for Thursday night. Wednesday night, we were together at Edgewood Park. We had a busy week. And we were walking, my wife and I, from the Rose Cafe, which is the restroom location, down to where the gazebo was, where all the church folks were at. And I was just walking, minding my own business. T and I were walking, beautiful summer night, talking a little bit about what we're going to do when we get to the gazebo and who's here and who's not here and blah, blah, blah. We always do that. And I happened to look down at the embankment that led to the beach. And doggone it, if it didn't come back to my memory with my dad and me. And I'm not going to tell you the details. I wasn't even thinking about it. And that embankment brought me back as if I was 11 years old again. I mean, it's reshaped and it's reseeded, and but it's the same embankment, and it's the same place under the same tree. And so the devil said, hey, preacher, you preaching on forgiveness Sunday? Maybe. I'm not suggesting this is an easy route. There's two evidences that it's the most difficult thing you'll ever do. Number one, Jesus sweat, as it were, drops of blood over the travail of leaving the old and embracing the new and forgiving people who didn't deserve it. Number two, nobody could help him do it. Even though he asked other people to help him, they went back in their sleep. So what did God the Father do? He sent angels. Oh. I said, okay, God, I got about 100 steps before I get this gazebo. We got to do some work here. Because I got to have my happy face and my happy walk when I get there. Because I just relived at age 11 or whatever it was with that place there. And so let's do this. And I embraced his forgiveness at the cross, and I released it immediately to my Father. And if I've not done it once, I've done it 100 times, and I'll continue to do it because I refuse to live in vengeance or anger or bitterness against him, because it's a root of all evil, and my heart's been redeemed. Then the second thing I did is I invited angels. I said, angels, come and minister to me right now, strength. And by the time I got there, I'm like, hey, what's up, everybody? How you doing? This is going to be a great night. Glory be to God. You say you were faking it. No, I wasn't. I made it. I faked it till I made it. Sometimes you got to fake it till you make it. Come on, look over at somebody and said, I know he's preaching good. Come on. All right, I know he's preaching good. All right, I'm going to finish right here. One last scripture. Can you do one more scripture? Proverbs 19:3. It's a great scripture. Thank you so much for your patience. Thank you for your support. Thank you for believing in us and being here today. It's incredible. Every time I get here, I'm just delighted the fact that anybody comes. And I mean that sincerely. I am indebted to what God has done in our lives. It's wonderful. I give him all the praise. Now listen, Proverbs 19:3. The foolishness of a man twists his way. And his heart frets against the Lord. His heart frets. Really, other versions have interpreted that scripture that says, you cannot say you forgive and stay mad at your Father. You can't be mad at God. And some of us are mad at God. We're mad at God for lots of reasons. And from the human perspective, you have every right to be mad. But that's why Jesus went to the cross, to take mad out of you and me. and that we can be reconciled with the Father. So my prayer is today that from this message, you'll understand that you can live a victorious Christian life, break the adaptations of behavior that are detrimental to you, that are ruining your witness as a Christian, that are holding you in bondage, and that you can release others into the Father's hand, into the Father's heart, and be reconciled with Daddy God. I mean, I'm just going to say, Father, I love you, and I thank you, and I forgive you. That sounds kind of weird, isn't it, to say, I forgive God who forgives? I forgive you, Father, because I've kind of held it against you for giving me, well, if you're God, why did you let that happen? No, I'm not doing that, and I'm not going there, and neither should you or neither should I, because we have the cross. The blood covers all sin. And you today can be saved, but you can also be set free. Let's pray. Father, today, we thank you for the forgiveness of sin, that it was wrought through the precious lifeblood of Jesus. Wow. That even Jesus had to wrestle with the fact that he had to forgive and then be nailed to the cross. So take me, God, take my anger, take my resentment. Take all of my presuppositions that I've formulated about others. Take my prejudices, take all my hatred, God, and nail it to the cross. I forgive. I forgive this person, that person, this situation. Holy Spirit, you remind people, and even if not today at this moment, let them throughout this week go into their secret place, their closet, and just release forgiveness. And know that the empowerment of the Holy Spirit will shed abroad in their hearts the love of God. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Now we're going to close the service. And before we do, I bear my hearts with you. And just ask you to be generous here. We're going to take another offering. The reason for that is summer's always a great time. I love the summer. 86 degrees. Man, I felt like I was in South Florida. It was awesome. But when that happens, people leave. They go on vacation. And some of them don't come back until fall. It's all right. I understand. I get it. But they don't send their offering. And so we take a dip. Last week alone, we were 7,000 below what we needed to operate. That's a lot of money. And so I'm going to receive an offering today just to be a blessing to the church and to say, you know what? This is my church. I believe in it. I believe we're doing the work. Showed you some stuff up on the screen. By the way, on Saturday as well, we did our Joshua Kids outreach, ministered to kids at the same time we were doing the parks and the Hope Over Heroin and the baptisms. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on. And we just pray that you'd be generous. Some of you might be able to give a substantial amount. If you can only give 10 bucks on it, that's cool, whatever. But would you help us this morning just to say we're going to help make up that deficit? Because we run on a shoestring. That's why I don't wear shoestrings. I don't like them. I don't like running on shoestrings. We just need to be a blessing to the house of God. Help us to stay strong and do the call that God has called us to. We get benevolence requests all the time. People calling for a rent. People calling for food. People begging me on Facebook, whatever it is. Can you help us? Can you help us? Can you help us? And I said, I can, but I can only give what we have. So be a blessing to the ministry. We're going to worship here as we give. I think we got a song, right? I'm not sure who's saying that, but thank you so much for your gift. CNC is all you got to put on there, okay? But let's make up that deficit today. It's just got to get off my mind. You know, I don't want to carry that. That's a weight and a pressure. And I just want to have the needs met. I don't have to have more than what I need. I just need the needs met, right? Thank you so much. God bless this offering. Those that are giving today, God, thank you for this incredible church, this incredible people. In Jesus' name, amen. You want to lead us in a song? All right, let's do it.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. you were condemned.
Come on, sing it with us.
I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Let's sing that again. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted. You were condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my King, would die for me? Amazing love, and I know it's true. It's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm forgiven. I'm forgiven.
Just spend some time with
Jesus. Because you were forsaken.
This word today, why don't you do that? The rest of you will release you. Live right, love everybody. Pray
you
hard. See you next time. But just come on around the front. And let's thank God that we're forgiven. Amen.
Spirit
love you.
Is within me.